All right, let's commit this time to God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for bringing us here today. We thank you, God, for being in our midst, God. Lord, that may your word of God come to life and minister to the people here, God. Lord, may we come with a receptive heart. Lord, may we come, God, with a heart that wants to know you more, Lord, and receive from you today, God. Lord, I pray that you help us to receive this word and not to look at the people around us, but to look deep within ourselves and see how this word can change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now it's year 2020. It's very fast, isn't it? So quick. I'm almost reaching my long service leave. I'm reaching 10 years at Eastern Health now. So time flies so quickly. And look at Isabel, you know, I just, not long ago, I had her as a baby, and now she's going second year of school. I'm sure some of you can see your children, you know, going to high school and all that, and you wonder where the time has gone. It just flies by so quickly. Getting older and wiser. I used to think 40 was pretty old. Now I'm on the track. So this year, the direction this church will be taking, the vision that has been given to this church, do you guys know what the theme of this year is? Civilization. Now, civilization is a society, a culture, and a way of life. In other words, a lifestyle that we should be living, a culture that we should adopt. And as a church, we believe that the Christian life is the blueprint of what people on earth should live. It's a biblical culture directed by the Word of God, exemplified through the life of Christ. Yet, we should not forget that we still live on earth. And we live on earth who has their own culture, their own belief, and at times are in contrary to what we believe in. Of late, we hear of many laws that has been passed that it's against our biblical law. And more than that, these days, the society seems to antagonize Christians as well, to the point that many Christians today are fearful or even embarrassed of their own faith. What happens when our way of life, our biblical culture, is not accepted by the world? What happens when we live by our principles and it becomes an insult to others? How do we live a life that is despised by others? How do we live a life that is not acceptable by the people around us? How do we share the gospel if our employment contract strictly says we can't? How do we preach to our friends when we know that they will mock us of our belief? How do we stand for Christ in such times? Then I start to ask myself, is this something new? Has this happened before? We see society change, we see, you know, 10 years ago, society was different to today, but the principles are the same. We look into the Bible. The Bible is a beautiful guide. They have documented how others have lived through these times, times like this. So we know that the Israelites found their promised land under Joshua, isn't it? They conquered the wall of Jericho, they found their promised land, and they moved in, divided their lands, lived there. But was that their happy ending? Was that where everything was happily ever after? No. Less than 1,000 years later, they were conquered. And the Jews were exiled. The Babylonians and the Syrians took over the place. Under the Babylonians' rule, that's where we hear about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't it? How they lived under the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. Now, under the Persians, we hear about Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, how they lived under the Persian rule. Now, today, we are going to go into the life of Esther, how they lived under the Persian rule. If we have our Bibles, let's turn to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Now, King Xerxes was a king in Persia in those times, okay? And he ruled a large part of the land, ranging from India right to Egypt. So you can see, right from India right to Egypt, that's how big Persia had conquered. Now, King Xerxes was the king of Persia, and he ruled this land. on his third year of his reign, he decided to show off his wealth, to show to people how wealthy he was. So he hosted a big banquet. He invited the rich, the poor, everyone to come, and he gave unlimited wine. You can drink as much as you want. Now, he was so drunk, he was so happy, everything was going well, and he invited Queen Vashti, his wife, to come and show how beautiful she was to the people. Now, Queen Vashti was having her own party. She had her own party in the palace among the handmaids and all that, and she didn't want to come to do this. She refused King Xerxes' offer. Now, the king was very angry, and what did he do? He just removed her position as queen. So now there was no queen. Now, to find a new queen, what did King Xerxes do? He held a beauty pageant. A beauty pageant. This was probably the first TV series of The Bachelor, okay, ever documented. They went around selecting the beautiful women. Before the women can actually meet and greet the king, they had to go through 12 months of beauty treatment. 12 months of beauty treatment before you even meet the king. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we find out that Esther found favor and she was chosen to be the queen. Esther was actually her Persian name. Her Jewish name was Hadassah. Now, she was an orphan brought up by Mordecai. From an orphan to a queen. This is the real Disney princess story, okay? From an orphan to a queen, went through the beauty pageant and became the queen. Now, 5 years into her rule as a queen, she has been queen for 5 years now. After Esther was queen, there was one of the closest advisors, Haman. Haman was so highly ranked in the palace that wherever he walked, people would bow down to him out of respect. And he liked that. But there was one guy that wouldn't bow down. And this guy was Mordecai. And Mordecai, being one of the members of the king's court, would always stand at the king's gate. And Haman would always have to pass by this gate. And every day he would see Mordecai not bowing down to him. And day after day after day, his rage started to build. He got angrier and angrier and angrier at Mordecai. Till a point that he decided not only to punish Mordecai, but to eliminate his whole community. Now this is where we come into chapter 3, verse 8. You have your Bibles there? Esther chapter 3, verse 8. So this is what Haman said to the king. He devised a plan. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give them 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedata, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out the script of each province and in the language of each people, all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors and the various provinces and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. When it's sealed with his own ring, the people know that they have to do it. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces. They ordered to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So Haman basically set aside a single day for anyone and everyone to be able to kill a Jew and to plunder their goods. And there'll be no consequences. They're encouraged to do that. So this is a day where everyone should kill a Jew. There was a day set for them. All of this started because Mordecai was just being a Jew. And being a Jew, he only bowed down to God and no one else. Now, how many times have we as Christians get persecuted for being a Christian? How many times have we been persecuted for what we believe in? How many times have we been criticized for our faith? What do we do when the law and constitution is passed only just to silence us? What do you do when someone is out there to get you for just practicing your faith? What do you do when you can do nothing about it? Let's see what Mordecai did. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth was a material made from goat's hair. Okay, so if they wear it, it's very uncomfortable. But they do it with ashes as well. Ashes signify desolation and ruin. When they do it, it signifies mourning and humility. Basically, when they use sackcloth and ashes in the Bible in those days, they're simply saying that this situation is out of their control. And they're surrendering control over from themselves over to God. Now, how quick are we to surrender to God? How quick are we to surrender to God? The Bible says that when Mordecai heard about this, he immediately put on sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself and surrendered the situation to God. Now, surrendering to God is not easy, but it is a necessity. As much as we want to have control over everything, there are things in life that are beyond our control. We can study hard, but we can't control how the examiner marks our papers. We can try to be the best husband, the best wife, the best grandfather, the best grandmother, but sometimes the outcome of the relationship is out of our control. Some laws and constitutions get passed that are out of your control. Even your own heartbeat, you don't have total control over it. There are things that are beyond our control. And the sooner we realize that how limited we are, the quicker we surrender to God. I remember saying this, and I'll say it again. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Let go of your past and let God lead your future. Let go of your hurts and let God heal you. Sometimes the more you try to fix things by yourself, the worse you make it. Some of us carry our baggage along with us, and that we should have let go a long time ago. Let go and let God heal you. The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. Let go and let God take over. Tell the person beside you, it's time to let go. Tell the person beside you, no, I'm serious, let go. Now, Esther chapter 4, verse 4. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence, beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courts without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Now Esther told Mordecai, I'm not saying that I can't do it, but it doesn't work like that over here. Even as a queen, if I go in the king's presence without an invitation, even as a queen, I can be killed. Esther was scared. She had achieved everything in those days a woman can achieve. She was the queen. She had handmaid servants. She's had this position for 5 years. She had unlimited wealth. She has achieved it all. But now she was asked to plead for her people. And she was fearful. She was scared. She was about to lose everything. What do you do when God calls you out of your comfort zone? When you have everything before you, but God calls you to leave it all and follow Him. For some, God has told you to share the gospel to someone, but you feel that you're not ready. Maybe God has laid down plans for you, but you're still hesitating. Maybe God has asked you to pray for someone, but you don't like that person. Maybe God has told you to follow Him, but you're still chasing after the wealth of this world. Now Jesus, before starting His ministry, He was walking down by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two fishermen, Peter and Andrew, working. They were doing their daily chores, they were working hard, earning their income that they need. And He called them and said, come and follow me. He walked down a bit further and He saw James and John with their father Zebedee. And He called up to them, and immediately they left what they were doing and followed Jesus. Now, if we were there, if we were working hard in those days, and these days as well, but we'll get there, and God asks you to come along and follow Him, would you have left everything behind? How many of us would tell Jesus that I'm not ready? I can't help but to wonder, how many of us today would miss out on being His disciple? How many of us here today would actually miss out on His calling? If we were the ones by the sea, would we have left everything? If God calls you today, would you hesitate? If God calls you today, will you hesitate? While Esther was hesitating, she had a lot to lose. She was the queen. She had a lot to lose. While Esther was hesitating, listen to what Mordecai said. Verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family, father's family, will perish. And who knows? But you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Now Mordecai showed her that her fear was misplaced. She feared the king, but Mordecai said, the king is not the person you should fear. The person that you should fear is God. The person that you should fear is God. He said, don't for one second think that because you're in the palace, your life will still be spared. Because God will deliver the Jews even if you don't stand up. He's going to raise someone else to deliver the Jews. But you have been given this privilege to be used by God. You have been given this privilege to be part of God's movement. Now, if you don't do it, someone else is going to do it. The Bible says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul. Now, the fear of God has not been spoken enough. I believe that in this year, 2020, in order for us to live rightly before God, we need to fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of? Wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, growing up in Sunday school, they used to sugarcoat it, okay, and say, fear God, it's just about respecting God, respecting. But if you look into the Hebrew word for fear, it's yira, okay? And do you know what it means? As much as it means to have reverence for God, it also literally means to fear. It literally means to be afraid, to fear. And why is this important? A person who does not fear speeding fines will speed. A person who has no fear of the law will break the law. A person who has no fear of consequences will be reckless. Now, a person who does not fear God will not walk rightly before God. A person who has no fear of God will be careless with what they say. A person who does not fear God will be careless with what they do. Too many people live life here on earth without any fear of eternal consequences. When there is, we need to fear God and we need to walk in the fear of God. If we want to walk rightly, then we need to walk in the fear of God. A lot of us are more fearful about what other people think of us. A lot of us are more concerned about people's opinion on us. Be more concerned about what God thinks of you rather than what others think of you. Because no other opinion matters. No other opinion matters. What your friends say doesn't matter. What your colleagues say, it doesn't matter. What even your family say about you, it doesn't matter. Only God's opinion matters. As long as you're walking in the fear of God. As long as you're walking in the fear of God. If you're not walking in the fear of God, if you're doing the wrong thing, then maybe other people's opinion matters. Maybe what you're doing has to be corrected. But if you're walking in the fear of God, you're doing everything right, anyone can say anything about you, it doesn't matter. Once Esther realizes this, listen to what she says. Verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Can you see the sudden change in Esther's response? From one moment, she was fearful, and the other moment, she was speaking in boldness. When our perspective is corrected, when we fear God instead of fearing men, when we fear God instead of worrying about what others think about us, when we realize that God is bigger than our circumstances, you will step in a new boldness. You will step in a new faith. Come what may, but I'm going to stand for Christ in the midst of adversity. When society frowns upon you, when friends despise you, when people criticize you, you will stand with a smile because you know that God is in control. You know that God is in charge, and God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. When Esther received Mordecai's message, there was a transaction happening within. There was a shift of perspective. There was a change of heart from one moment of fear to a moment of boldness. I believe that in this year, 2020, some of us will want to step into a new level of faith. From a place of fear to a place of confidence. From a place of insecurity to a place of assurance. From a place of doubt to a place of faith. From a place of timidity to a place of boldness. How many of you are ready to step into a new level of faith? How many of you are ready to shift into a new gear? How many of you want to see God move in a whole new level this year? Some of us are holding on to so much and we don't know how to let go. We don't know how to let go and let God deal with our issues. So much hurt, so much burden, so much stress, and we still hold on, but we don't know how to let go. Some of us are going through a season where we are about to take the next step, but we are fearful for what might happen. Some of us have relationships that we have to fix, but we are too scared to do anything about it. For some, you have lived your life being so concerned about what others think about you when you should be concerned about what God thinks of you. If you want God to intervene, and if you want God to take the next step, then allow God into your life. Surrender to God and allow Him to take over. Let us stand as we commit this time to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.